and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. I don't want to keep using my pastor voice if we have a microphone. Do we have a microphone yet, Dean?
Yes.
This one is?
Yes.
So that's what you don't want, is for me to be using that voice and for them to turn this microphone on. Those of you using hearing assistance would be in an even worse spot after that happened. Exactly. That's fine. I know who said that. He's never paying attention anyway. No, just kidding. It's like on the airplane the other day, the stewardess was giving us instructions for the exit row, and she was interrupted by the captain saying something, and she said, I won't start from the beginning. And I said, from the beginning about what? And she did not find that funny, but everyone sitting around me did. So that's all that matters. All right. Acts 1, 15 to 26 is where we are today. You'll forgive me as I gather my thoughts a little bit and figure out how this will work. We will get there. The title this morning is The Holy Spirit Said What? And that is because we are going to focus on one of the aspects of this text. There are a number of things going on in verses 15 through 26, a number of interesting things, as some of you gasped when we got to the part about bowels spilling out on the ground. We're going to spend a few weeks on this pericope, on this section, on these verses. Because it deals with Scripture, it deals with the apostolic ministry, it even deals with something that's very present in our own generation, which is self-harm. And so we'll be spending 1 week looking at that as well. Today we're dealing with Scripture and the apostles' interaction with it. They were men of the Word, they believed it, and they obeyed it, and we'll be looking at it in terms of the Spirit speaking to us. The first thing that we see in this text is that the Spirit speaks in the Bible. That is the first place that we go to hear the Spirit speaking. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and we'll just pause there to remind you that there was a whole community that had grown up. Remember, it wasn't just the 12. It wasn't even just the 12 and the women that we read earlier gathered with them. There was a much larger group of people who were in and out and to and fro and among the apostles in this day. So there are about 120 in this place. And he says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. As we consider God speaking to us, God communicating with us, there are two classes of revelation as God reveals himself to us. There's general revelation and there is special revelation. And there are a few terms that float around for each of those categories, but we'll just use the terms general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is the revelation of God's power and character and majesty and nature in creation. And this is seen and understood really and directly by the human soul. This is what we hear spoken of when people see a grand display of nature, whether that be the California coast. Now, I'll say that the central coast is a little more striking than the southern coast. Or whether they see the beauty of a Midwestern sunset that seems to last for hours. Or whether they see a ravaging storm. Whatever it might be, when the human soul sees creation, it is struck with the idea that there is something or someone greater than me. In fact, in Romans 1, we are told that all of humanity knows that there is a God. And in our sinfulness, we suppress that truth. That's part of the insanity of our generation, is that ongoing, deepening desire to suppress the truthful reality that God is, let alone that God has made us and that he sustains us. So that's general revelation, God generally revealing himself to us in creation, the large brushstrokes of who he is. But then there's special revelation, which is a mediated revelation. It is through human instruments for greater clarity and specificity. It's God not merely existing and working as we see generally in creation, but it is God speaking, God using language to communicate to us the truth of who he is, who we are, what our problems are, and how we must fix them. How did he do this? How did he specifically reveal himself to us? Well, in Hebrews 1, we read, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." So God has spoken through men, his prophets, through the God-man, his Son. And then he goes on to speak again through the apostles, the prophets, as it were, of the New Testament, those who crafted the scriptures, those who led us into the truth as the Holy Spirit led them. Second Peter speaks a little bit more specifically to the mode of this revelation. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, this touches on a couple of different things. One, that as these men wrote scripture, it really was God who was speaking through them. And so then we understand that this book is God speaking to us. This really is the word of God. Men spoke, but they spoke from God. Jeremiah 1:9 says this about the ministry of Jeremiah. "Then the Lord put out his hand," that's always a scriptural picture of the Spirit, "the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, Jeremiah was really speaking. His mouth was moving. His vocal cords were vibrating. His brain was thinking. He was communicating. But he was communicating to God's people God's word that he wanted them to hear and to understand. This is pictured in an amazing way in Moses and Aaron. And in this verse, we see that any movie that you have seen about Moses going and speaking to Pharaoh generally is lying to you. Because Moses didn't talk to Pharaoh. Exodus 7, 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." See the imagery that's growing up here in these relationships? Pharaoh is like humanity, Moses is like God, and Aaron is like the prophets who would speak from God to the people. "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." What makes a prophet a true prophet is that he is not just merely communicating out of his own will and his own desires. He is communicating the words that God has given him to communicate. But again, it's a human and divine operation. The prophets, the apostles, would not just go into an ecstatic state and just start writing with no comprehension. No, Paul would say, "I'm concerned for the Corinthians, and I need to write them a letter to convey that concern and to straighten them out on a few things, and so I'm going to sit down and write that letter." Paul was thinking that, he was wanting that, he was communicating that, but what was happening as he did that? The Holy Spirit was carrying him along and directing him in the way that he would communicate and what he would say. And this speaks to an immense providence in the lives of the prophets and the apostles, because they were speaking out of their own history, their own experience, their own vocabulary. All of these things that God had to create and generate for them so that they were just the right instruments to communicate what needed to be said to God's people at just the right time. This also helps us understand what it takes to make a false prophet. Later in Jeremiah, in chapter 23, we read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord." And friends, our culture, our society, even in some cases, our churches are saturated with people who are speaking their own minds, their own visions, their own word, not the word of the Lord. In fact, yesterday we were down at Seacoast Village, and there was a psychic, so-called, there who had set up her booth, and we were walking by right as she was beginning a quote-unquote reading with a woman who was sitting there in rapt fascination, taking on everything that she was saying. And she was saying, "You are just, I just feel so much light from you. I can just see you are surrounded by angels." And friends, we can laugh and we can in fact, in some ways, kind of mock that type of thing. But how guilty are we in just believing what we want to believe and hearing what we want to hear rather than looking at and listening to and hoping for the true word of God? So the Bible is divine, it's God's word, it's his heart, it's his mind, it's his ideas, it's his message coming to us through human instruments. It's also a human book because it was their hearts and their minds and their ideas and their messages that God was using to bring us what we needed in his word. And because of the prophecies that were given about Judas, particularly in the Psalms, that is one of the primary examples we have from this text of what Peter is talking about, as we are pointed to these Psalms that speak of Judas. The Psalms, which John Calvin referred to as an anatomy of the soul. Now, if you've ever looked at a book on anatomy and physiology, you know the peeling back layer by layer of the human body, showing you exactly what is connected to that, and that works this, and when you pull this, that moves, etc., etc. And that is the book of Psalms for us. The Psalms give words to every human emotion. And I would encourage you that they even give words to us to pray that sometimes we feel, well, I'm not sure I should pray that because I'm not sure what God would think of me if I were to pray that. By way of example, we'll look at Psalm 137 that says, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." Remember, the people of God are taken off into captivity. They are not where they want to be. I don't know, probably nobody here has ever experienced that. Nobody is probably experiencing that right now. But just trust me when I say, sometimes God's people are not where they want to be in life. And here the Old Testament people of God, because of their own sin, they lost the contract God had with them with the land, and they're hauled off to Babylon. And there they sat down and they wept. "On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock." Have you ever felt like praying something like that? Someone hurts your child? Someone leads your child astray? Friends, I want to encourage you, if you don't know how to pray about very difficult situations, to spend time in the Psalms. Because there, what is peeled back is the reality of our human existence and how to cry out to God in the midst of great pain, great agony, great joy, great happiness. We learn how to cry out when we're in absolute solitude, feeling all alone. We know how to praise God with our brothers and sisters when we are joyfully living in community. There are so many things that we learn when we spend time in the Psalms. Because honestly, as wonderful as life can be, sometimes life just stinks. Sometimes relationships are very painful. And we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to pray. Allow the scriptures of the Psalms to teach you how to pray. Friends, the Spirit speaks through the Bible as it is God's very word. It is a completely human book as it has been written by men, yet it is a completely divine book as those men wrote what they were compelled to write as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit and as God himself breathed out his word through them onto the page. He put his words into their mouths, speaking through their pens in real life, real circumstances, real joys, real pains, real hopes, real fears. Hear the Spirit speak to you in the Bible. Secondly, we see that the Spirit speaks through the life and words of Christ. This is a little less direct in this passage, but it points us to a very important perspective that we see in what Peter is saying. He says, starting in verse 24, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. This points us back to an earlier season of Christ's ministry on this earth when he appointed the 12. And Peter's perspective is Christ appointed 12, so there must be 12. I don't know what Peter's understanding was. I don't know how fully he grasped what Jesus was doing in that moment, but all he knew was Jesus appointed 12, one of them died, killing himself. They see that as being prophesied in the Psalms, and so there must be another to take his office. Mark 3, we read, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. So there you hear Peter's perspective, that this must be one who had been with them from the baptism of John through all of Jesus' life and ministry to that moment, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Those are the 12 that he appointed. And what we see in that is, like there were 12 apostles, there were 12 tribes, there were elders of those tribes, Jesus is building the new Israel of God. We find this in the actual writing of Paul. Now remember, most of the time when the prophets, when the apostles were writing, they were using a secretary to do that. But we read in Galatians 6, Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." He was the John Hancock of his day. He wrote nice and big, probably because of some eye problems that he had. He needed to write that big so that he could see it. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." And so Paul here is pointing to this new reality, this new community that God is building in the New Testament that's not built on circumcision and all God's men said amen. It's not built on these other Jewish aspects of the law, but it is built on us being new creations in Christ that we see in baptism. So, what we see here are the apostles taking very seriously the words and life of Jesus Christ. We saw in Hebrews that God has spoken through the prophets. In those latter days, he spoke through his son, and his son speaks through the prophets as well. And the apostles took this very seriously, to the point that they said, Judas is gone, we need another to take his place. Why? Because Christ appointed 12. And they took that very seriously as they pressed on in their ministry. Thirdly, the Spirit speaks in life. The Spirit speaks in life. Verse 16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The Spirit speaks through life. He speaks through circumstances. Look at the circumstances in this text. We find Scripture speaking to the issue through the mouth of David. Think of all the experiences of David in his life. We have Jesus appointing the 12 apostles. We have Judas betraying Jesus, feeling guilty. He goes back. Remember, he tries to return the money. The priest wouldn't take it because it was blood money, showing that they understood the guilt of what they had done. Judas goes out and kills himself. We find multiple men who fulfilled the apostolic requirement of having known Christ, of having experienced his ministry, of having seen him in his resurrection. We even have the Spirit speaking through the casting of lots, what we would say is the rolling of dice. Those are all the circumstances wrapped up in this text. And the Spirit was speaking through all of that. The Spirit speaks in life. Now, I want to be clear by saying that the Spirit speaking through circumstances is way less clear. This is not the first place you go. Yet for our generation, it seems to be the first place that we go. We're always trying to read the tea leaves and figure out, what is God's will for my life today? Even when the Spirit speaks through circumstances, he will never speak against Scripture. He will never speak against Scripture. I remember a young couple sitting in my office, and the wife had been running around on the husband. They met in the college there in the town where I ministered, and she realized at some point that she didn't want to be married to this guy anymore and all that. And so she sat in my office. I didn't have my diagnostic couch yet. My diagnostic couch is when a couple sits on my couch, I can tell how their marriage is doing by the way that they sit on my couch. And she said, I think I married the wrong person. And God wants me to be happy. And so God wants me to get divorced. So I stole a line from a pastor much more well-known than me. I said, you married the wrong person? And she said, yes, I married the wrong person. I said, this is very serious. And we need to straighten this out right now. So I need you guys to go home. And I need you to get out your marriage certificate and see whose name is on that marriage certificate. And if it's the name of this guy, then oh, we're good. You didn't marry the wrong person. You can imagine the joy with which that was met. Yes, the Spirit speaks through life. He speaks through circumstances. And some of you got very nervous when I made that point. But the messaging from the Spirit to us through our circumstances is best read in the future looking back. He does speak. He does clarify. He does lead. Some of you at one point saw a door and you thought, this is the door I'm to walk through, and then it slammed in your face. And though some would say, if a door closes, open it. That's how doors work. The Lord may not allow you to open that door again. Some of you thought you were happily married until the other one walked out. Some of you thought you had a great relationship with your children until they abandoned you. Some of you thought you had a great relationship with your parents until you went to the reading of the will. Some of you thought you knew exactly what God's will was for your life. And now 20, 30, 40, 50, 70 years later, you say, my life looks nothing like what I thought it was going to look like. And as we look back, we are able to see God working, the Spirit speaking, clarifying, leading, guiding. But let me tell you this, if this is the first aspect of the Spirit speaking, and for some, the only aspect of the Spirit speaking that you will look to and listen to, your life is going to be a living hell. Because you will never be able to find the certainty of God's will in your life. If you want to know God's will for your life, He has given you plenty to do. He has given you plenty to believe. He has given you plenty of obedience to follow after. This is where we start. In the clear, written, mediated, eternal Word of God. This is where we find the Spirit speaking consistently, all the time. I love that line from Burke Parsons. If you want to hear God speaking, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you out loud, read the Bible out loud. And what we find in Acts 1 in this text is the apostles taking very seriously what God's word says. Taking very seriously what Christ in his words and his life had communicated to them. And also taking very seriously the circumstances in which they had found themselves, saying, this is the Spirit of God speaking to us. And so fourthly and lastly, when the Holy Spirit speaks, We must listen. Peter said, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. This must happen. And friends, that is the word we must use when we walk away from the Spirit speaking to us. When we walk away from the pages of Scripture, what must I do? What must my response be? We must listen to the Spirit speaking. And so how do we do that? There are three things that are required. One, you have to hear. Because when we say we listen, that means we do more than just the sound waves bouncing off our eardrum and maybe even going into our brain, but just getting lost in whatever we do or don't have up there. And this should be easy for us to understand, especially if we are parents. Because we tell our children to do something and they don't do it, we say, you didn't listen. And what joy fills our hearts when our children say, oh, I heard you. But you didn't listen. So how do we listen? One, we do have to hear. That means we have to slow down. We have to spend time in the Word of God. We must actually hear. Some don't know anything about what the Word of God says, and they claim to not understand it, having never really spent any time in it. Secondly, we have to actually process. Read until you understand. Seek wisdom from books by wise people. Converse with other believers. Be a Berean. Acts 17, we read, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. These people went back to the scriptures. Now, this was even more challenging in their day because the only copies of the scriptures were there in the synagogues. And it wasn't broken up into books. It wasn't a codex. That's what we understand to be a book. A codex is a scroll that's been chopped up column by column and glued or sewn together at the binding so that you can turn more easily page to page. This was part of the wonderment when Christ went into the synagogue and he turned the scroll exactly to the text that he wanted to expound that day, which means it probably wasn't in the liturgy, but Jesus knew where to find it because he was familiar with the Word of God. And here in Berea, these people, they didn't just believe what the pastor said. They went home and they searched the scriptures and they weighed what was said against the Word of God. And they're called noble. They're called noble. And if you do all of that and you still don't understand what was said, just pick up your phone, call the church, and ask for Connor. All right? So we have to actually hear. We have to actually process what is being said to us as we read God's word. And then we have to respond. That is part of listening. We have to do. We have to go. We have to serve. We have to love. We have to reconcile. We have to on and on, all the things that God's word gives us. So what we find in this passage is, as fun as it is to press on to, you know, maybe what's gross about what happened to Judas or what's fun about the disciples rolling dice to see who the next apostle is going to be. We should try that maybe at the next congregational meeting. We'll call a staff member, you know, and we'll just have a few names and we'll just roll dice and see what happens. No, we're not going to do that, but that would take away your right to vote for your ministry here. But it's just, this is a very intriguing passage, but we cannot miss the foundation of this section of Scripture, which is the Word of God. There are not just neat, fun things happening. What we're seeing are the apostles listening to and applying God's Word. And that is part of why God chose these men to lead us in that example of going back to the Word and listening to what God says, whether it's in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, or the history books, or the poetry books, or the prophets, or whether it's in the Gospels now for us today in the New Testament, or the history book of Acts, or in the epistles, or in the Apocalypse of John, whatever it might be, to go back to God's Word and to hear the Spirit speaking to us. When the Holy Spirit speaks, we must listen. We must hear. We must process, and we must respond. And friends, that begins for us as sinful people with Christ's command, come to me. Follow me. As God's word goes out, as we read it, as we hear it, as we listen to it, as it is preached to us, it does not return void, which means it is working in your heart. It is changing you. And for some of you, that might be turning your heart from darkness to light, from dying to living, from hell to heaven, from yourself as your own God to Christ as your God and Savior. The Holy Spirit is speaking, and He's speaking today through His Word. Will you hear? Will you process? Will you respond? Will you listen to what the Spirit is saying? Stand with me as we pray.